to remember. Yeah. So if you read, if you open up 1 Corinthians 11:26, it talks about so we do a remembrance. So 11:26, 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, well, it starts in verse 24, and he said, this is Jesus, and he gave thanks, and he broke and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me to remembrance. And so why do we want to remember Christ? We owe him everything. Keeps us in check. Yeah. Do you know the early church in 2 Acts 2:40? It talks about how they broke bread daily. They communed daily and they fellowshiped together as a bunch of believers coming together daily and breaking bread and communing with one another. So when we do communion, we're not supposed to do life separate. We're supposed to come together as often as possible to interact with other believers. Right? Because we all need encouragement at one time or another. Somebody might need a need, and we come alongside them and say, you know what, I can help you because God has blessed me in this way. We come alongside people and encourage people to lift one another up in the faith and pray for one another. So when we do communion, we're reminded that it's community. We're not in this like a lone wolf. We are actually doing things life together. So even outside this church, even like we come together on a Sunday, we don't stop fellowship with one another after Sunday service. We still do life together. We try to get together as often as we can to encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. Does that make sense? And so, Yeah, it talks about that and later on in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. We're supposed to, before we take communion, we're supposed to ask the Lord to search us, to reveal if there's anything in our hearts that need to be dealt with. But leading up to that point, before that, we're reminded, when we take communion, it's just not, because sometimes we always think, well, we shouldn't be taking communion. Should we take communion once a week? Should we take communion every second week? Once a month? Once a year? Because sometimes people think, well, if I take communion often, then it's become like a religious service. But we also do, we take up, what do we do always? Offering. And nobody ever says anything about that. But communion, we're always reminding ourselves who Christ is in our life. And how, the price that he paid for you and I, right? We were all separated from God. We all sinned. None of us were born righteous or holy. We all were born with a sinful nature. And in order to get into heaven, we have to recognize we need Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life that we may have access to the Father too. Have salvation. It's a free gift. So when we take communion, we're reminding ourselves that it's not on my works. I can't earn salvation. Only Jesus could actually make you worthy, who could actually redeem you, to make you holy and righteous. Only Christ can do that. So no matter how good you think you are, or good I think I am, we still fall short. Without Christ. Christ makes us worthy. And so That's the only way how do we get to heaven. As we take communion, we remind ourselves it's because of Christ's sacrificial and walking out of obedience to the Father, making atonement for our sins. It's a free gift. It's a grace of God. He knows that we can't hold up to that. And so Jesus in Mark 1, he talks about how in Mark 1:45, it talks about he went out, began to talk so freely about it and blazed abroad the news that Jesus could no longer openly go out in the town. But outside in the desert place, but the people kept on coming to him, and all saw it in every quarter. People came, they were drawn to Jesus. I read the wrong verse, 14, not 45, 14. And now after John was arrested, my apologies, and after John was arrested and put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the appointed period of time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does Jesus say? Repent. Repentance. Repent means doing a 180 and turning away from our sin. Not to live in our sin. Not to when we become a child of God, He desires not to continue to sin. He wants us to turn a 180, to walk differently, to talk differently, to walk and talk and live, and our actions need to be will be kind of like the fruit. Now, do we really believe that Jesus could redeem us and heal us from that sin? We all have certain sins in our life that maybe we had struggles with. Maybe you have a struggle with certain sins. But you can repent and say, Lord, I repent of this sin. I no longer want to live this way. Lord, I want to put off this way of thinking, this sinful habit. I know you can deliver me. I know you gave me the strength to walk, not walk in that sinful nature any longer. It's dependence on Him. Without Christ, we can't. He's our strength. Hoping this makes sense. Repent. That's the message of the gospel. There has to be transformation of our hearts, transformation of our minds, transformation how we live. I should live differently than how I did a month ago, a year ago. Right? Our kids see us how sometimes we blow it every day. So we repent to our kids. We repent to the people nearest to us to be right with God and to be right with one another. If there's things in our own lives that we have bitterness or resentment towards somebody, we need to ask them for forgiveness. The Bible says, He says, if you cannot forgive somebody, how can God freely forgive you? That's in Matthew. He talked about that. If I can't forgive somebody, how can God freely forgive me? So repentance is huge. It puts us in the right relationship with God Almighty. In John 3, I was going to have the boys read today. Read in John 3. Make sure I get John. John 3. So John 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered, this is Nicodemus. He asked them, Jesus answered him, surely and most solemnly I tell you that unless a person is born again, I go on in verse 2. It says, and so there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, who came to Jesus that night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are certain that you have come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these things, these miracles, these wonderful works." And he produces so much proof of who God is. He's God. Jesus is God. Unless God is with you. Jesus answered him, "I surely and solemnly tell you that unless a person is born again, you can never see and experience the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born who is old? Can he enter the mother's womb again and be born again?" You know, that's a good thing. We ask, how can we be born again? It's by the Spirit. When I repent and I confess that I need a Savior, and Jesus is the one, he changes us. And that's when we say born again, and then we get baptized. It's a public publication, declaration saying that I am a child of God. My life, and we're all accountable to one another. How we live, how we talk. That's why community as a fellowship, we keep one another. If I see a brother walking in sin, I should be able to go up to him and say, "You know what? What you're doing is not right." Right? That's love. If I see somebody living a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God, out of love, I need to talk to them. Because if I didn't love them, I would allow them to live in sin. But we're called to love one another. So if I see somebody walking in sin, right, we need to go to them out of love. So it's a spirit. The need for a spiritual rebirth is a reference to become a child of God, who are born of God. The change of heart, a new lifestyle. I bet you a lot of us have great testimonies of how God even transformed our heart within the last week. How he's working in our hearts. How he's changing us. Even though you've been a believer for maybe, you know, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, God is still working in your life. I hope he is. Because if he's not, there's something wrong. Sometimes he corrects me on things, my sometimes terrible attitudes. He still corrects me on that. In Ezekiel, I want to read one scripture in the old. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And verse 25, and it says, this is a reference even to what in John 3:3-6, what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus about being born again. So this is in the Old Testament as a reference. We were seeing this now into the New Testament. "So for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you to my own land. Then I will sprinkle and clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you." When we come to know Christ, we're supposed to put off any other idols, any other false gods. And that, because we can have certain idols in our lives. And who's supposed to be first in our life? Christ. We're supposed to love that Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We talked about that. And so he wants us to not have any other idols. Nothing else higher than God Almighty. He wants to be first in our heart. In verse 6, "I will give you a new heart." When we come to know Christ, he gives us a new heart. "And I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, which is the Holy Spirit that seals you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, to walk in the word of God, to be obedient to the word of God. I love how in Ezekiel, even before the New Testament, Jesus fulfills every part of the Bible from the beginning to the end. He fulfills the law. So he desires us to walk in his statutes. And you shall be healed. And you shall heed my ordinances, and do them. So not take lightly what the word of God says. The word of God, we're supposed to take it as like, it is the word of God. It's spoken word of God, and it's been written down by man so that for teaching, rebuking, and correcting us how to live a holy and righteous life. Do we take hold of this word? So when we take communion, we remind ourselves that we need to take heed of God's word, to know the seriousness of God's word, that we want to honor our Father. Because even as men, we want to honor our fathers, even in a natural way. We want our kids to, because I want my son to honor me because of out of love and respect. Our Father wants us to honor him with our lives, to live differently, to live holy, righteous lives that only he can help us to do. In John 6:53, says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life." So when we take the bread of life, we remind ourselves that it's the bread of life from Christ, that he is the one that gives us life. He fulfills us. When we take communion, we are declaring our total dependence upon Jesus Christ and his power. And as we surrender to his lordship, we depend on him for our strength. We find that in Philippians 2, in 2:13. It talks about that. He gives us strength. So in this, we're reminding ourselves that we cannot live this life, this calling that he's placed us in without him. So when I take communion, I'm reminding myself, I mean, see the cup and then see the bread, I'm reminding myself, man, I can't do this life without Christ. I can't do it in my own strength. None of us has ever done it in our own strength. No, that's good. Right? So we're always reminding ourselves, so in remembrance of him. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, you who are a household of servants, be submissive to your masters with all your respect. Do not only do those who are kind and considerate and reasonable, but also to those who are surely over. 1 Peter 3:18. Oh yeah. For one is regarded favorably is accepted in thanksgiving, if in the sight of God endures the pain and the just suffering. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture that one. So. 2:18. Nope. Well, there we go, eh? But grow in grace. Well, I'll go 2:18. It says, but grow in grace. And recognize the knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. To him be glory and honor, majesty and splendor, both now and today. First, over growing grace. That one, I don't know why I wrote down that one. Mistake. I make some mistakes. Okay. It's good to see the pastor make mistakes at times. I'm human too. I don't walk on water yet. I tried walking on water yesterday. I was wake surfing. I wasn't as good as Jabin. He rode back onto the boat again. I kind of not so. Maybe I have a waterlogged today. So why we take communion? In Isaiah 53:5. Verse 2, verse 3, let's go to 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected, and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth, or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, so our sicknesses, weaknesses, and our distresses. So that's why Jesus could actually understand everything that you go through. He faced everything. He faced people walking away from him, his close friends walking away from him. He felt the pain and suffering that we often go through. He could relate to you. And he carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we consider him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace, and he will be well-being for us upon him. With the stripes, when he was stripped, he was whipped 39 times. Can you imagine that? He said, after his, when he's whipped, can you think what the bones they had, the hooks and the whips, tore the flesh? He was unrecognizable after that. The agony that he went through to redeem us, to redeem you, was not just a walk in the park. It was, he did it willingly. He went there willingly for you and for myself to redeem you, to bring you back into the fold, to be able to interact with God Almighty. That is just a vivid picture of what he went through. So when I take communion, I do not take it lightly. When I desire to live a life that honors him, I don't want to take it lightly. But sometimes I do. Easy to take what Jesus did lightly, but we ought not to. We can say, Father, forgive me for taking what you have, how you purchased my life lightly. You bought and paid for me for a purpose. I'm here for a purpose. Lord, what is it that you want me to do for you out of love and adoration for you? And that's when we take communion, we're thinking of, every day we should be thinking about that. Verse 11, he shall see the fruit and the trivial of his souls and be satisfied by his knowledge of himself. And shall my righteousness, one, my servant, justly justify many and make many righteous. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt. Think about all the guilt, all the iniquities that we have. And Jesus takes it away from you when we repent. And he cleanses you and makes you holy and righteous because of him. Sometimes we have regrets of things that we have done. In Titus, we'll read it, Titus. You could read Titus 2. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Who wants to read that one? We get some participation happening. Don't be shy. So Titus 2. John, you got it? Titus 2. He's redeemed us for good works. You know, I think in Hebrews 12, it talks about how we're in a 12:1 talks about we're in a race and there's others cheering us on. So we know this life that we live in, we're not here by chance. We're here for a reason. God has a plan and a purpose for one of us. He wants us to live a holy, righteous life, to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, to be about His business, sharing to the people who are lost, to come to know who Christ is, how much He loved. Because we always read John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on Him shall be, what? Saved. And we as the body of Christ, we should be representing, reflecting the love of Christ to others. Because God wants us to not to live in sin any longer, but He wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, to live differently, to behave differently, to speak differently, to love people as Christ, as God the Father loved them. That's a huge calling. To share the love of Christ to others. Because we don't want people to perish. I know this morning I made a joke and said, well, I think we're the ones left behind because everybody else in the rapture got caught up in the rapture. But think about it. When they are left behind, it's not a walk in the park. Our love for the lost should grow. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 24, and then he gave thanks and broke it. Jesus broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, this is the cup of my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me to remembrance. And every time you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you're representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until He comes. As communion is not for the unbeliever. Communion is only for those who received Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if we're not a child of God, then we do not take communion, because when we take communion, we're signifying and testifying that I'm a child of God. And that I'm doing that as a remembrance of how He saved me and what He's done for me. When we come to the communion table, we remember it's of Jesus, His obedience to the Word of God, His meekness, how He laid down His life willingly and freely. He freely went. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried out, He says, Lord, if you take this cup away from me, please do. But he goes, nevertheless, let your will be done. He surrendered his will to the Father. He says, Father, I know you have a plan and purpose for me. I know this is what I need to do. So he freely went. And when Jesus desired to be the scapegoat. I know we were talking about the scapegoat. The scapegoat is somebody else taking your sin to make you innocent. You think about it, when the Leviticus, when the priests did the sacrifices, they had two different lambs. They would cut one's throat and for the blood to cover the sin at that time. And they had an scapegoat, and they would put a ribbon or something, a charlotte or a ribbon, I think it was, and they let him go and he'd run away into the woods, signifying that your sins were taken away. Christ doesn't cover our sins. He takes them away. He deals with them. He doesn't cover them. He takes them wholeheartedly. And he says, the Father says, when you confess and repent, I no longer remember your sins. God chooses not to remember your sin. When we repent, he says, I will never remember your sin. So he will not hold it against you. That's something to repent. Sometimes we blow it and say, Lord, I forgive me. And you don't have to dwell on that. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus is the only one that redeems us. Jesus brings out a darkness and into the light. Think of it, when before we became a believer, we were in darkness. Now in the light, we start to see things differently. Jesus breaks the power of sin that once had a hold of us. That's praiseworthy. At the foot of the cross, we are equally have a need for the grace of God. Salvation is for all who will bend their knee to Christ, repent of their sinful life, and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to be obedient to the Word of God. In Romans 3, since we all have sinned and fallen short, I mentioned that earlier, Romans 3, 23 to 24, it says, since we all have sinned and are fallen short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives, we are now all justified, made right. And why are we justified, made right? Because of Jesus. Because of him going to the cross. Because of him getting whipped 39 times, being tortured on our behalf, and being that sacrificial lamb who takes away our sin. When we think about the cross, this is what he's done. And when we think about the grave, he's not in the grave. He rose again after the third day. And who was the first person he'd seen? Seen Jesus after the grave. Mary. Jesus paid the penalty of sin in full on the cross. Jesus' death is so that we can have life and receive Christ as Lord, Savior, and Redeemer of our life. Breaking bread is a powerful reminder and assurance of Christ's victory over death and the power over sin in our life. The blood of Christ cleanses us, and purifies us when we repent. In Romans 6, 14 says to 18 is sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. So we should not have dominion over you any longer. Even though we sometimes battle with sin, it shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule you. Right? We will have times of testing. Sometimes we'll sin. But the dominion of sin will not be over you. Because Christ broke the power of dominion of sin over your life. So that we could actually live differently. Since now you are not under the law, but under the grace. What then? Shall we sin because we live not under the law, but under God's favor and mercy? Certainly not. Do you not know that you... do you not know that if you continually surrender yourself to the one to do his will, you are the slaves of him who you obey? Who do we surrender to? Our sinful nature, or do we surrender to Christ? When we surrender to Christ, our lives are being transformed and changed continually. If we continue to go back into sin, our lives are going down the wrong road. But he doesn't want that. He wants us to be obedient to his word. Whom do you obey? Whether it be to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thank God, through you were once slaves, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of the teaching which you were instructed and to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. It's amazing. Romans 6:5-11, we'll go back. It says, if we have become one of him by sharing in his death, so become a child of God, we shall be also with him in his resurrection. For you know that your old self was nailed to the cross with him in order that your body of sin might be inactive for evil, for that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Taking our old nature and nailing it to the cross so that we could actually walk in difference of life, in holiness and righteousness, dying to self. For when man dies, he is freed from sin. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ liveth within me. This is a reminder when we take communion. I've never done that, going through really, you know how many scriptures you could actually point out? It talks about dying to self and what Jesus has done for you and I. That when we take communion, that we should not enter in it lightly. It's something that, this is my point, I don't want us to be taking communion mediocre. Is that a word? Today is going to be a word, mediocre. I already made one mistake today. I don't know how many more mistakes, but forgive me. But we take it because it goes on and says, search. Don't take this in vain. Do not take communion in vain. So whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that's unworthy will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let the man examine himself, and should be only eat the bread and drink the cup. Examine himself, and should only be eating it afterwards. I know in Psalm 139, it talks about, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in my heart that needs to be dealt with before I take your cup? Am I living a life that is mediocre, or am I lukewarm? Do I only serve God on Sundays and the rest of the week I live as somebody who does not follow Christ? Because it talks about the 10:17, it says, it talks about that we should not take it lightly. Who do we serve? And we serve Christ. So it was, Lord, I desire to proclaim that I serve you. In 1 John 1:7 it says, but if you walk in the light as Christ is in the light, you have fellowship with him, with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses you from all sin. So we're reminded that Jesus Christ, from Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the new covenant, and the sweet coming of Jesus. So we're reminded of the full access we have with the Father. How the curtain in the temple was torn in two. So we have free access. It's only the priest in the old will only get to go into the most holy place. At the cross, when that veil was torn in two, Jesus made it possible for us to go to the Father. So there's no curtain barring us from intimacy with our Heavenly Father. So we have free access. I don't have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness. I don't have to go to behind a veil. I can actually do it right here and right now. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Father, for how I've been living. Forgive me for my attitudes and my behavior. You can do that right now. And the Father hears you. Hebrews 10:10 says this. In accordance with his will, we have been made holy. If you're a child of God, you feel holy. Do we feel holy? But what does the Word of God say? In accordance with his will, his will of God, we have been made holy. So if you're a child of God, you repent, you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we repent, be in the right standing with God. He says, we have been, past tense. We have been made holy because of Christ. Sometimes we allow our feelings to get into the way of what God's words actually says. Do I feel holy at times? No. But what does the Word of God say? Do not go by your feelings. You have to take the Word of God at face value. He redeemed you. He paid your penalty in full. He made you holy and righteous. Not because of what you have done, because of living a surrendered life to him. He's doing it in you. So he's made you holy. Furthermore, every priest stands, he also made you a priest. Making, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifice over and over again, which enabled, so the old priest made sacrifice day and day and day and out to never take away sin, but they only covered it. But which never were able to strip away from every side. But Christ, after he offered the sacrifice, the single sacrifice for our sins, for all time, sat down on the right hand of the Father. Christ is the only way that takes away our sin. Verse 20. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care through watching over one another, that's why we come together. Let us consider and to give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up to love and help and helpful deeds and noble activities. That's why we come together as a fellowship. So we could actually care for one another, watch over one another, correct one another, and stir one another up in the faith, in helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together, but not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as in the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more faithful as you see the day approaching. As the day is approaching, we don't know the day or the hour, but we're supposed to encourage one another. We see things happening, encourage one another. That's just a few things I thought about communion. And just to really ask the Lord, am I taking communion today in a worthy manner? So Lord, search our hearts. And Lord, reveal anything in our lives. If we're not right with you, Lord, we're not right with somebody else, Lord, help us to go to that person and get right with them. Lord, if I'm not a believer or a follower of you, Lord, I desire and want to know you. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I repent and I recognize that I am a sinner, that I need Christ as my Lord and Savior to be redeemed and to be saved. I want to have hope and trust and faith in you alone today. Lord, that only you can save, and I don't want to live for myself any longer, but I want to live for you, because all that you have done, Lord, as you are speaking to our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to understand and take hold of your word. Help us, Lord, not to go by our feelings, but what your word says. So we take communion, we're going to be recognizing so who can help? Kurt, you want to help? John, you want to? So when Jesus, so I'll let the gentleman pass it out. I will take this. So if you don't, you can always, you can pass, let the communion go by if you want. It's totally up to you. And, and also when we take communion, it's not a gloomy time either. It's a time of celebration. Right? It's a time, it's like, Lord, you said you would do this. You did this. Lord, you fulfilled the scriptures. I can have peace. I can have joy. No matter what's happening in this world, I can have joy and peace. I can be contentment. Have contentment because of Christ. He fills us. It's amazing. So we're just reminding ourselves today. So after the dinner, Jesus, when he broke the bread. If you look at matzah, we don't have matzah, but matzah is bread of pierced and has stripes in it. You look it up and you see all the piercings and the stripes. That's, a lot of times matzah is used because it has the piercings. And we look at it reminding that Christ was striped and pierced for our transgressions. And we look at the bread and it's flat because there's no sin in Jesus. Jesus was perfect, holy, righteous, God Almighty. So when we take this, we remind ourselves that He's the bread of life. He fulfills us. He satisfies us. That He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you and I. It's amazing. You talked about that. He sits right now, interceding for you and I. So, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the chastisement, the brutal beatings, everything you've gone through, and how you redeemed us from our sinful past. And thank you, Lord, that we're reminding how you brought us out of the darkness into light, how you saved us. And that, Lord, that you desire us to live holy, righteous life. So, Lord, help us to live a life that honors you. And thank you, Lord, for daily sanctification. Lord, that how you continue work upon our heart. But Lord, as today, reminding ourselves about all that you have done and all that you're still doing in our lives until you take us home. We do this for the remembrance of you. And after the supper, you know, Jesus took the third cup of the Seder, and that cup represents redemption. We're reminded each time we take this cup that we have been redeemed from the power of sin, that we've been redeemed from the hand of Satan. And we also remind ourselves that we have been cleansed by His blood. That we've been purified, made holy and righteous because of Jesus' blood. So when we take this, we remind ourselves that we are cleansed. And that we've been made holy. And that we are in the right standing with God Almighty. We're doing this until He takes us home. So Lord, thank you for your blood. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that this is actually a joyous time. And thank you, Lord, that you're continuing working upon our lives. Thank you for the ongoing sanctification. Lord, that we don't have to live the way we have been, but we can actually walk into the fullness that you provide. Lord, help us to have eyes fixed on you. Help us, Lord, to live lives that would honor you, that would bring you glory. And Lord, as we go out today and the rest of the week, Father, let us be a reflection of Christ to others. Lord, let us show the love of Christ to them. Help us, Lord, to be humble and meek, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is humble and meek, and Lord, that... Lord, help us today and every day.